Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, happy Father's Day. When I was young, I thought my dad knew everything. And then I became a dad. And I realized that basically fathers just walk through the house and we turn off lights and ask who touched the thermostat all day. For those of you, though, who are still fortunate enough to have your father, I just want to encourage you not to take him for granted. He won't always be there. Tell him you love him every day. Spend time with him as often as you can. Take him on a trip doing something he enjoys. Treasure every moment, because the day will come when you'd give anything just to hug your dad one more time. My dad died 11 years ago, way too early. He was only 69. Total shock to our family. One of the things I loved the most about my dad was just his voice. After high school, I moved off to college. Annie and I got married, moved to Louisville, and then we came here 20 years ago. And so most of my communication with my dad after I left the house was on the phone. And so early in our marriage and ministry, if we were struggling or stressed, I would just instinctively call Dad. I didn't typically unload everything on him. He wasn't my therapist. It wasn't that. It was just, though, like I was the little kid in me. The little kid in me would come out again, and I just wanted to hear his voice. And something about his voice just comforted me with the stresses of adult life. And just talking to him for a few minutes, and it was usually a short phone call about UK basketball or the weather or is Trigg going to be any good this year in football. It just cheered me up. I think it took me back to when I was a little boy, and I would be afraid of the storm or the boogeyman. And just hearing my dad's voice would always comfort me, because I knew that Dad was strong and I knew that he wouldn't let anything happen to me. If my dad was there, I would be okay. It's probably a month or so after Dad died, and I was just really struggling one day with grief and sadness and the weight of the world. And I just really wanted to hear his voice one more time, his gentle, warm voice. And so I called his old cell phone number. It was a Hopkinsville number, 270-339-3217. I didn't know if Mom had canceled the line yet or not. And so I thought if I called his number, maybe I would get his voicemail greeting. Because I knew just hearing his voice, even on that greeting, would bring me some level of comfort. So I called and it rang two or three times. And then, much to my surprise, somebody answered the phone and said, "Hello." And it was a man's voice, and it sounded just like my dad's voice. And so I'm kind of freaking out. I'm like, man, AT&T is incredible. Their cell phone towers reach all the way to heaven. But turns out, of course, Mom had already canceled the number, and AT&T had already reassigned my dad's number to another person who just so happened to sound just like my dad. So it was awkward. I cried on the phone. Then I just hung up on the guy with no explanation. To this day, he has no idea what that was about. But, you know, I just wanted to hear my father's voice one more time, and it all would have been okay. Some of you can relate this morning. For some of you, Father's Day is a really hard day because you've lost your dad. Or your dad was never there for you. Maybe he wasn't a good dad. And so here's my encouragement. If you're sad this morning, if you're weary, if you're hurting, if you're grieving, if you're angry, we have a Father in heaven whose voice is so gentle and tender, and you can call him anytime. day or night, rich or poor, happy or sad, young or old, and your heavenly Father is always leaning forward, ready to listen. Our earthly dads will leave us one way or the other, but our heavenly Father will always be here. So you can go to him this morning and you'll find great care there. Several years ago, a newspaper carried the story of a little boy who kept getting in trouble at school, fighting, stealing, lying all the time. Eventually, the principal called the boy's mom and said, "Ma'am, your son is becoming a serious problem. He's out of control." And the mom said in a quiet voice, "I know." A few weeks later, the boy got caught stealing again. The principal looked at him and he said, "Son, what is wrong with you?" And the young man lowered his head and he said, "Why does it matter what I do? Everybody already thinks I'm bad anyway." It's one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a person. It's when you become convinced you're too far gone, too broken, too dirty, too sinful for anyone to really want them. By the time we meet Levi in Mark chapter 2 today, that's how society saw him. Levi wasn't just disliked, he'd been written off. The religious world had already decided Levi is not the kind of person God wants. But then Jesus walks by Levi's tax booth, and with two words, Jesus changes Levi's life forever. Follow me. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? We're in Mark chapter 2. We're in week number 8 of a verse-by-verse study of Mark's gospel, beginning in verse 13. The Holy Spirit inspires Mark to write that Jesus went out again beside the sea, and the whole crowd was coming to Jesus, and Jesus was teaching them. Then, passing by, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed Jesus. While Jesus was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. And when the scribes, who were Pharisees, saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard this, he told them, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, sinners." Thank you. You can be seated. Lord, add your blessing to the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, we saw Jesus call his first disciples fishermen, Peter, James, John, Andrew. Well, today, Jesus is calling his fifth disciple, who Mark identifies as Levi, also known as Matthew. So let's see the kind of person Jesus chooses. Go back to verse 14 in our text. Then passing by, Jesus saw Levi, the son of a faithful church member, sitting at the local church, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Well, that's not what it says. Okay, let's try again, verse 14. Then passing by, Jesus saw Levi, the most godly man in town, sitting at the community Bible study, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. Well, doesn't say that either. All right, third time's charm. Verse 14. Then Jesus, or passing by, Jesus saw the son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax office and said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. This sounds like no big deal for Jesus to approach Levi until you realize who Levi was. Levi, the tax collector. Tax collectors weren't just disliked, they were despised. Think about how much UK fans don't like Duke or Tennessee. And that's a fraction of how much Jews couldn't stand tax collectors. Tax collectors were Jewish men working for Rome, betraying their own people, taking their money, and lining their own pockets. Tax collectors were traitors, the lowest of the low. Jewish literature lumped tax collectors in the same category as thieves and murderers. Tax collectors were traitors. They were not allowed even to be witnesses in court. They had no credibility socially. They were even banned from coming to church. But can you imagine if we did that here at Pleasant Valley? Put a big sign out front: if you work for the IRS, you are not allowed to worship here. Oh, no, that actually might boost attendance and giving. But tax collectors were considered to be a disgrace to their families. They would never be invited to social functions with the family. They didn't get invited to dad's Father's Day party. Tax collectors were placed in the same Old Testament category as unclean beasts. And if you were a friend or associated with a tax collector, you were declared ceremonially and spiritually unclean as well. In other words, young ladies, tax collectors were not the kind of dude you want to bring home to mom and dad. They were social outcasts, unclean pagans. Knowing that, go back to verse 14, and let's see how Jesus treats the worst of the worst. Verse 14, passing by, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and Jesus said to him, "Levi, you unclean man, get out of this town and don't you ever come back." It's not what he says. All right, let's try again. Passing by, verse 14, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and Jesus said to him, "Levi, you terrible sinner, get away from me. You have no business being in my presence." That's not what it says either. Tax collectors were social outcasts, unclean pagans, the worst of the worst. And yet Jesus, the holy, righteous Son of God, walks right up to this tax collector that everyone else avoided. In verse 14, Jesus saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed him. This is one of the clearest examples in the Bible of the truth that we are not saved by our good works. Because Levi didn't have any good works. We are saved by grace and grace alone. But for Jesus to choose Levi would have been an absolute social scandal. It would have been viral on TikTok in 10 minutes. Jesus, the Son of God, just recruited a tax collector to be one of his followers? Who is this Jesus that associates with such sinners? And as if it couldn't get any worse, in the very next verse, Jesus not only says to Levi, "Follow me," but then Jesus has the audacity to go to Levi's house to have a meal, not just with Levi, but with all of Levi's friends whose reputation was just as bad as Levi's. In verse 15, while Jesus was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples. This would be the modern day equivalent of Jesus Christ walking down the streets of Owensboro and approaching a drug dealer. The most notorious drug dealer in Owensboro. Befriending him and then going to his house to hang out with him and his buddies. All who have either just gotten out of prison or had warrants out for their arrest. And throughout the house, there's all kinds of shenanigans going on. But when Jesus finds out, he doesn't take off running out of the house. He stays. Jason Meyer wrote, quote, "Jesus serves as the host of a ragtag assemblage of social pariahs." Jesus does not join in with their sin. But neither does he beat them over the head with the ESV study Bible and tell them they're all going to hell. Instead, in verse 15, the Bible says he ate with them. In Jewish society, to share a meal with someone was one of the most intimate expressions of friendship. You didn't eat with just anybody. And in verse 15, Mark gives the detail, Jesus reclines with them. In other words, Jesus isn't just in and out. He doesn't grab a burger and leave. He stays. He sits. He relaxes. He reclines. He spends time with them. And it caused absolute outrage among the religious people. In verse 16, when the scribes who were Pharisees saw that he, that's Jesus, was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees, whom you see all throughout the Gospels, were the spiritual know-it-alls who thought they were holier than thou. We all know the kind, don't we? The word Pharisees is derived from a Hebrew word that means separated one. The Pharisees dedicated their entire lives to keeping the law, but not just the Old Testament law. They would add all these extra rules and regulations to the Bible. We would call them legalists. And they believed, the Pharisees believed, that they were saved by distancing themselves from anyone who was morally loose or questionable. So it was important for the Pharisees, in order to maintain their holiness and reputations, to have no dealings with people they regarded as sinners. Kind of like I'm at elementary school growing up. Some of you did this too. First, second grade, all of us boys were afraid of the girls because we were told they had cooties. And so in Trigg County, I don't know if y'all did this, we would do circle, circle, dot, dot, now I got my cootie shot. And we'd stay far, far away from the girls. Now that all changed when we got hormones about sixth grade. But from first through fourth grade, all the girls had cooties, stay away. Well, the Pharisees thought that sinners had the spiritual cooties, and so they stayed far, far away. Not allowed to come into church. Don't spend time with them. And so no wonder in verse 16, when the scribes who were Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus here is partaking in what the religious people would have considered a wicked feast in a den of iniquity. This is a fellowship of the heathens. This is a party of the pagans. A group of people who were most certainly on their way to hell are having dinner with the alleged Son of God from heaven. And so the Pharisees are shouting in rage, Jesus, these tax collectors and sinners that you're eating with, they've stolen from us. They're greedy. They drink. They smoke. They got tattoos and piercings. They've had multiple marriages. They don't vote like us. They're gay. How could you possibly spend time with these sinners? Years ago, the people at my mom's church, my home church back in Katy's, asked my mom the same question. It was the hardest I'd ever seen my mom cry. For years, my mom ran a bus ministry at our church. Every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, my mom would drive the church bus to pick up the kids. The kids from the projects and the trailer parks. My mom would drive the church bus to what many of the religious folks in our church considered the wrong side of the tracks. The kids whose parents wouldn't bring them to church, the kids who lived in poverty, the kids who didn't always dress the nicest or act the best. And for some of the folks at my church growing up, these bus kids, as they were known, their appearance and unruly behavior became a problem. And so there was a deacon's meeting or two, and my mom was asked to stop bringing them to church. I've never seen my mom more angry and more sad at the same time. It was a Sunday night business meeting, and mom, who never spoke, and I heard her speak one time in a business meeting in all my years. She was sat there with her head bowed, and she was quiet and humble, even when she disagreed. But this night, she could not restrain herself, and she humbly but fervently stood up and she said, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are to welcome the broken, the weary, the poor, the outcast, not turn them away. Jesus loves these kids, and shame on us if we can't love them too. And she sat down. And they moved on with their agenda, and nothing changed. But my mom is exactly right. Jesus did love those kids, and shame on those religious people who didn't. They were the Pharisees in today's text. You know, there's always been people like this. The Pharisees say in verse 16, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? You know, it's interesting. You study the Gospels, and the people who seemed the most repulsed by Jesus were the most respectable religious elite who thought they were holier than thou. They couldn't stand Jesus. The sinners loved him, but the righteous people couldn't stand him. This is why Jesus, all throughout the Gospels, he saved his hottest, most fiery sermons, not for the tax collectors, not for the drug addicts, and not for the sexually immoral. Jesus saved his most hellfire, brimstone sermons for the religious crowd who thought they were so holy they didn't need forgiveness. But notice Jesus' response to the self-righteous Pharisees in verse 17. When Jesus heard this, that is, when Jesus heard them saying, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard this in verse 17, he told them, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. What good is a doctor who only associates with the healthy? And then in verse 17, Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus moves towards the mess, not away from it. Jesus did not spend his life in a monastery, isolating himself from sinners. Have you ever wondered, if Jesus Christ were to come to Owensboro, Kentucky today, where would he go? With whom would he associate? You ever wondered that? I've thought about that. I think if Jesus were to come to Owensboro, the first thing he would do is go to Great Harvest for some chocolate chip pumpkin bread, because that stuff is heavenly. But I mean, after that, if Jesus came to Owensboro today, I don't think he'd be at a prestigious meeting with the social elite. I don't think he'd be with the religiously sophisticated. If Jesus were to come to Owensboro today, I think most likely he would be sitting in a halfway house with a man who's lost everything. Maybe Jesus would be in the homeless shelter with a single mom wondering how she's going to feed her five kids. Maybe Jesus would be in a jail cell right down the road here, talking to a man who thinks he's too far gone. Jesus would probably be with the lonely, the widow, the widower, the shut-in, or the ones not included in the in crowd. Jesus, if he were here today, would probably be with those who have recently lost a loved one. And he would sit with them. And he would weep as they weep. That's where Jesus would be. Maybe Jesus would be with a woman who's been abandoned, abused, or rejected her whole life. And she's so depressed, she doesn't know she could go on another day. That's where Jesus would be. Why? Because in the words of Jesus in verse 17, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. But it's not just the outcast, the lonely, and the broken. It's in the presence of outright sinners. That is where Jesus would be. Jesus doesn't just preach repentance to sinners. He befriends them. Jesus doesn't stand at a distance and say, clean yourself up, and then maybe I'll talk to you. No, Jesus pursues sinners. He sits at the table in Levi's house and he eats with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus listens to sinners. He loves sinners. Jesus dies on the cross in the place of sinners. And so who are these notorious sinners? It's every person in this room, this preacher included. The Pharisees, the religious people, divided the world into two categories, good people and bad people. And conveniently, they placed themselves in the good category. And they placed Levi in the bad category because he was a tax collector, a thief, a sinner. And yet, don't we do the same thing? Don't we break the world down into good people and bad people and then put ourselves in the good category? We may not say it out loud, but don't we live as though there's big sins and little sins? Maybe we think, I'm a good person. I mean, of course I sin. Nobody's perfect. But I do, you know, the little sins, the acceptable sins, the respectable sins. Not like those bad people who do the really big sins, you know, like crime and drugs and sexual immorality. Aren't there certain sins of the culture that we will rant and rave about all while dismissing the self-righteous pride in our own hearts? Conservative Christians, won't we throw stones at the liberals all while we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts? Won't we condemn the sexually promiscuous all while living materialistic lifestyles driven by a love of money and all the earthly things, trying to keep up with the Joneses? Won't we condemn the drug addict all while we gossip? And so are we really any better? Or are we just better at hiding our sins? So there's not good people and bad people. There's only one category of people. Apart from Christ, we're all bad. We're all really, really bad. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There's no one who does what is good, not even one. We cannot be saved by our own righteousness because we don't have any righteousness. There is only one truly righteous man ever to live, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And so we are saved not by our good deeds. We are saved not by our religiosity. We are saved by Jesus' righteousness and Jesus' righteousness alone. And that's why Jesus came to die, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus died not just to wash away our sins, but to give us his righteousness when we believe in him by faith alone, through grace alone. Unmerited free grace. That is the gospel. That is why Jesus approached Levi, the tax collector, and said, I'll take you. Free grace, nothing deserved. The gospel of Jesus Christ reminds us we're all the spiritually sick patients who need a doctor. We're all the sinners who need a savior. And so look at what Jesus does as we begin to land the plane to call out the religious people for their self-righteousness in verse 17. He says, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. And then he says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus has a very particular audience whom he targets. Not the righteous, but sinners. The word righteous in verse 17 is probably used ironically to mean self-righteous. Jesus' point is that there are some religious people who think they're so righteous in and of themselves that they don't need a savior. Those people will not be saved. Why? Because we cannot be saved unless we realize we need to be saved. And that only happens when we realize we're a sinner and a really bad one at that. We must become like Rembrandt, the great Dutch painter. One of his most famous paintings was of the crucifixion of Christ back in 1631. And Rembrandt portrayed all the characters you would expect in such a scene. He portrays Jesus there on the cross. There's people nailing Jesus to the cross. There's a large crowd of onlookers in the background hurling insults at Jesus. But over to the left, big and clear, Rembrandt is one who realized he shared in the guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus. Rembrandt paints a portrait of himself. Because Rembrandt realized, like we must realize, Jesus didn't just die on the cross for prostitutes and crack addicts. Jesus died on the cross for us. It was our sin that hung him there. We cannot become a Christian until we become like Rembrandt. We cannot become a Christian until we spiritually hit rock bottom. We cannot become a Christian until we look in the mirror and we realize the person staring back at us is a sinner who deserves the wrath of God. Then and only then will we see ourselves for who we truly are, sinners who need a Savior. Then and only then will we call out to Christ for mercy and be saved. The greatest danger in this room this morning is probably not that someone feels too sinful to come to Jesus, but that someone feels too righteous to need him. The Pharisees stood near Jesus and they missed him completely because they thought they were already well. But Levi knew he was sick. And sick people run to the doctor. So the question this morning is not, are you good enough? The question is, have you come to Christ, the Savior, the friend of sinners? If you know today that you are a sinner in need of grace and forgiveness, then the invitation of Jesus is still open to you today. Follow me. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to invite our music team and ministry team to join us. I want to encourage each of us to take a few moments in reflection of the words we've heard from Scripture today, and to have a conversation with God. Where do you stand with God this morning? Maybe a helpful question would be to ask the Lord, Lord, which character am I in this story today? With whom do you relate the most? Are you Levi? Maybe you think you're too far gone. You've committed terrible sins. Maybe you think you could never be saved. You've burned too many bridges. You've hurt too many people. And yet, can you see the loving Christ looking you in the eyes today, saying, follow me?
will forgive you. I've died for you. There is grace. You're not too far gone. Is that you? Today is the day you turn from your sins and you make the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you relate more to the Pharisees. And perhaps today the Holy Spirit has revealed in you self-righteousness that you kind of think you're better than all the bad sinners. And the Holy Spirit today, in a very loving but firm way, is kicking you right square in the gut. And he's desiring to humble us and to show us we are no better. But we too need the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. And so maybe your prayer is this: Lord Jesus, forgive me of my pride, of my self-righteousness, of me thinking I can be good enough to earn my way to heaven. Jesus, I'm sorry. I know I'm only saved by faith and grace, not works. To sit with the Lord for a moment on those. And if you'd like to receive prayer, we have ministry team members on my left and right under the screens along the big walls. They'd love to speak with you. I'll be standing down here at your left. I'd love to speak with you or pray with you. And as soon as the service is over, you'll see a number of us in front of the glass wall, the other side of the lobby behind you. And we'd love to take you into that room and pray with you. So even now, you feel free to come forward, receive prayer. Maybe you're just sad this morning. Maybe Father's Day is very difficult for you and you'd love to receive prayer. We'd be honored to do that. All right, so take another moment or so, and then Pastor Josh and his team will lead us in a final song.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.